Amen. All right. Well, last week I preached a sermon called Lies About the New IFB, and I didn't quite get to point number five on that. So I just figured this would be probably a three-part sermon series. And the reason why is because there's a lot of lies being told about the new IFB. And what is the new IFB? Look, the new IFB is not a denomination. Amen. All right. We are a church, and we just we believe certain things. And so when people hear new IFB, we want them to understand, you know, the doctrines that we believe. And so that kind of identifies us as to what we believe. And there are certain things that we believe that the old IFB doesn't believe. The old IFB does not believe some of the things that we teach. But the problem is that they're not dispelling and challenging our doctrine with truth. They're trying to challenge our doctrine by making up lies about us, by making up lies about what we believe. So I wanted to start off with Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse number 10. So this is part 2 about lies about the new IFB. I think I have at least one more sermon left to preach out of this. But Matthew 5:10 says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So when people are persecuting us, look, and I'm not saying that people are going to persecute us for the things that we believe. Why? Because they persecuted Christ, because they persecuted the prophets, they persecuted Moses, they persecuted all the prophets that came before us, and they're going to do the same thing with people that are holding the truth in righteousness, okay? So, blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you, what? Falsely, for my sake. And so there's going to be people, even in your own families, even your old friends, people that you work with, and there's going to be people all the time that are going to say, they're going to revile you, they're going to persecute you, they're going to lie about you, and say all manner of false accusations against you. Why? For Jesus' sake. Amen. Because of Jesus.
Good.
And so the reason why I'm preaching these is because this sermon series is because I want people to understand. You know, I want people to be able to go and say, "Hey, what do the new what really do they believe?" And so when these lies are being spread around these churches, and it's not just the old IFB, it's other churches too, lies about what we believe, lies about what our church teaches. I want them to be able to click on YouTube or something and say, "Hey, well, this is what they say. This is what they believe." And so I want them to be able to see the things that we're accused of, and then I can just dispel those lies about what they're saying about us. And you know what I'm going to use it with? I'm not going to use my opinion. I'm going to go right to this book right here, the Word of God, the King James Bible, and I'm going to show from the Bible what we teach and not from my own opinion. Like, we actually do have a verse about the rapture, and they don't. They haven't for years. Look, when in Revelation, what do they say in Revelation chapter 4? That they say that when the trump, you know, that when John was carried up in the spirit and heard the voice of a trumpet, whatever, they say that that's the rapture. It says he was carried up in spirit. That doesn't, you know, and they want to accuse us of spiritualizing the scriptures. Well, what about spiritualizing that one? Pot, kettle, black, right? So anyway, look at verse 12. It says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." See, Jesus said that that was going to happen. He said we're going to be accused falsely. He said that people are going to revile us and hate us. Why do they hate us? Well, they hated Jesus. They nailed him to the cross. So why would we think anything different? Look, when the people aren't being persecuted, then I'm suspect of them. When people aren't saying bad stuff about the old IFB, then I'm suspect. But you know what people are saying that's bad about them? Things that are true. Like, they let perverts in their churches, and they send perverts to other churches to be perverted somewhere else and just kind of sweep it under the rug. That's called a scandal. They're being persecuted for that because it's true. See, you don't want to be persecuted for things that you really are doing, because that's just persecution. You know who's going to bring that down? God. So, what does persecution mean? It means hostility and ill treatment, especially because of race or political or religious beliefs. I'll read that for you again. Persecution means hostility and ill treatment, especially because of race, political, or religious beliefs. And in this case, it would be religious beliefs. Hostility, ill treatment. And that doesn't always have to be death or beatings. That can be things that people say with their mouth. And hey, things that people say with their mouth can hurt. And words are powerful. And we should be careful the way we use our mouths. But you know, these people are just flat out lying about us. And so if you have to prop up your doctrines by lying about who you're disputing with, what does that make you? I mean, it's wicked. Like, I'm not going to sit there and lie about the old IFB and say that they believe things they don't believe. I was in the old IFB for years. And there's a reason why I'm out of it. You know why I'm out of it? Because they started teaching lies, and they've let the wolves take over. And they're preaching a false gospel at most of these churches now, or at least teetering on that side of it. So let's have a word of prayer, and then I'm going to get into the message, all right? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this wonderful day. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to preach this sermon. Help me to be wise, and help me to say the things that you just want me to say, Lord, and help me to be gracious also, but at the same time, just establish the facts and show clearly from Scripture what we believe, Lord, and to help dispel the lies that are being propped up against us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So my goal for preaching this series is twofold. I want to dispel the lies being told, number one, about the new IFB movement. Again, not a denomination. All right, they're just churches. There's churches that we fellowship with, and we don't all agree on every single little thing.
Right.
See, that's my point number one last week was that they lie about us and say that we're in a cult, and that Pastor Anderson's our pope or our leader. Well, I'll tell you, last week I said there's things that I might not 100% agree with Pastor Anderson about, but I'm sure there's things that he doesn't 100% agree with me about either.
Right.
And look, they're not big things, though.
Amen.
You know, if it was salvation, I wouldn't consider them someone to fellowship with.
Right.
I wouldn't fellowship with them.
Yeah.
So if it's a big doctrine, I just won't fellowship with people that are perpetuating like false doctrine, right? So anyway, and then number two, I'm hoping to wake up some pastors that are on the fence.
Amen.
And Pastor McMurtry, he really does a great job of bringing these guys out and finding the guys that are probably on the fence, or maybe they're not exactly like us, but they'd still fellowship with us, you know. And he does a great job about bringing those guys out. I think that's kind of his gift, as being a peacemaker with the old IFB and finding the ones that, you know, maybe they're not so bad, you know. And I'm also hoping to wake up the people in the pews that have misconceptions about new IFB churches because of the lies that are being told about us. They're just flat out lying. So I just want to make a statement. Any church that has to tell lies to defeat doctrine is the one that's false. They're the ones that's false. And so there's a lot of things that people disagree with us about in the old IFB, but I'm just going after the flat out lies that they tell.
Right.
Because there's a lot of stuff that we disagree with about that I could crush them from the Bible very easily on.
Right.
But I'm just trying to crush their lies.
Amen.
The lies that they tell, I'm going to tell you what we believe and why we believe them and what Bible verses prop that stuff up. Okay. So Proverbs chapter 18, we read from that last week. He that answereth a matter, in verse number 13, before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. So anybody that's listening to the lies that are being told about us and they just believe them because pastor said so, or because that's what I heard some buffoon say online, well, you know what? Before you should not judge or answer a matter before you've actually heard what we actually believe. And so if you want to know what we believe, download this sermon, download the sermon from last week, download the sermon from next week, and you'll know about what we believe. And we can dispel those lies and falsehoods. It's a folly and shame unto someone to sit there and just believe somebody because pastor said so. All right? And I don't expect you to believe everything I say because pastor said so. You know what's great about being in a church? When you have your Bible open, me and Brother Joe were talking about this yesterday. When you're watching sermons online, most people don't take their Bible and follow along with them. Some people do. I'm sure they do. But a lot of times you're downloading them and listening to them while you're working or doing something. cleaning the kitchen or whatever you're doing, and or taking care of the babies or whatever. You know, whatever you're doing, sometimes you don't have a chance to hold a Bible in your hand. But I'll tell you what, when you're in church, you should have a Bible out in front of you. Amen. You should be able to judge what I'm saying from this book right here. And if I say something that's different, then come up and kindly correct me and tell me I'm wrong. You know, and treat me as a father. I mean, don't come up and go, "You're wrong, Pastor Thompson." Because then you're going to be met with violence. No, I'm just kidding. Not violence. Violence of words. All right. But anyway, so I expect you to check what I say. And if I say, sometimes, you know, people say stuff wrong sometimes. And most of the time it's when you're going off your notes, when you start to delve into to saying something that you maybe shouldn't have said. But anyway, it happens sometimes. Let's see, Acts chapter 28, we finished that book last week. Let's turn over there real quickly, then I'll be out of the introduction of the sermon. So Acts chapter number 28, let's look at verse 22, and I preached out of this Thursday night concerning the old IFB. But anyway, Acts 28 verse 22 says, "But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." And so this is what's happening when people start believing the lies that are told about us, that they say, "Hey, we know that the new IFB is evil spoken against. We know people are speaking evil about this, and it's spoken against badly and everywhere, you know, in all these old IFB churches, right?" So, but it's good for them to actually see what we believe. Unfortunately, they don't want to hear the truth about what we believe. They just believe the evil that people speak against us without checking it for themselves. That's wrong. And that's wicked. And I know what the old IFB believed because I went there for years. I've only been a new IFB guy for, you know, maybe 5 or 6 years or something. But all the rest of my Christianity, I've been an old IFB Baptist. And I know that some of the things, they've never been able to prove the pre-trib rapture, ever. And anyway, I'm going to give you a quick recap of last week so you know where we're at here in case you weren't here for the sermon last week or you didn't hear it. Number one lie about the new IFB is that we're a cult. Pastor Anderson's our leader. I crushed that last week. And lie number two, that we're 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. That's another lie that the old IFB and others would like to say about us. It's not true. Number three, we don't believe in repentance, but that's not true. We do believe in repentance. We just don't believe it like they do. Okay? And lie number four is that we hate Jews. Okay? And we don't hate Jews. We want everybody in the world to be saved. We believe that everybody, you know, should be given a chance to be saved, right? And we don't hate Jews. We hate the religion, just like we hate the Mormon religion, just like we hate the Jehovah's Witnesses, just like we hate Hindu religion. We don't hate the people. We hate the religion, okay? And lie number five is that we believe a mid-trib rapture. Who's heard that before? Oh, they believe the mid-trib rapture, which is not true.
Right.
You know, and no matter how many times you explain it to Andrew the moron Sluder, who believes in space aliens and Bigfoot, you know, the more they just keep continuing to perpetuate that lie.
Yep.
And see, Andrew Sluder has respect with the old IFB or whatever. These people, you know, they don't know their Bibles. They don't know how to preach. They don't know. They use one verse and preach a bunch of fluff and stories and fishing stories and whatever. And then they depend on the Ruckmanites for their doctrine.
Right.
And they're so screwed up in their doctrine, they believe that you can be divorced and remarried multiple times and still be the pastor.
Right.
Says the husband of one wife. What part of that don't you understand? Anyway, so they say that we believe in a mid-trib rapture. Turn to Matthew chapter number 24. And this might get a little complicated for you, but hopefully it won't get too complicated for me. Matthew chapter 24. So the lie that they say is that we believe in a mid-trib rapture, and I'm going to show you what we believe, at least what I believe. I hope you all believe it too, that it's not, that we believe that Jesus comes back after the tribulation.
Amen.
That's not mid-tribulation. Right. That's after the tribulation. That's what we believe, okay? Amen. Look at Matthew 24, verse 15. It says, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Now skip down. So Jesus is telling the disciples, you know, they ask him, what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And so Jesus starts to explain to them the doctrine of end times Bible prophecy. Okay, they've asked him. He said, hey, when you see the abomination of desolation, obviously I don't have time to go through the whole chapter. That's a whole sermon, right? But he said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Look, this is Jesus saying, hey, when you're reading this, you need to understand it. Okay? He wants you to understand it. It's not really that complicated. So look at verse 21. Skip down to 21. It says, for then shall be great tribulation. So what are we talking about here? The great tribulation. So is the great tribulation before the abomination of desolation or after the abomination of desolation? What is the midpoint of the final 70th week? That's when the abomination of desolation happens. Okay, and I'll prove that to you later on here in these verses. But it says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. This is it. This is the worst time of persecution for the whole history of the world against believers. And verse 22 says, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So what's it talking about? The great tribulation. Okay, he's talking about the great tribulation. And he says, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. It's not talking about a spiritual salvation. It's talking about flesh being saved. So if your flesh is not saved, then it's going to die, right? But it's definitely not talking about a spiritual salvation, even though that's what the Rucktards will teach, that you have to keep God's law and believe in Jesus. So they say, well, you know, even though Jesus died for all of your sins, even though he put the blood on the mercy seat up in heaven, even though he's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, hey, you got to go back and keep the law to be saved and believe in Jesus. It's garbage. Amen. Amen. Dispensationalism is a bunch of garbage. Amen. It's foolishness. So skip down to verse 29. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. So he's telling us the things that are going to happen, right? And when does he say this happens, though? Immediately after the tribulation. Okay, so the great tribulation starts at the midpoint. Okay? This happens when? After the midpoint. Are we mid-trib? No, because we're post-trib, pre-wrath, okay? I mean, that alone I should be able to just close down this point and move on, right? But they will sit there and just, no, you believe in mid-trib? No, dummy. Mid-trib is when the abomination of desolation happens. We don't believe that. We don't believe that. We believe it's after the tribulation. That's what the Bible says in verse 29. Amen. Look at verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Amen. This is when? After the tribulation. After the midpoint. But is it at the end of the final seven years of human history? No. It's somewhere between, okay? And we're going to do some math today. I'll try not to make it too complicated because I'm not very good at math myself. But I want you to keep your Bible in Matthew chapter 24 because we're going to go back and forth here for a few minutes. And I want to show you how this lines up with Revelation chapter 6 perfectly, okay? So hold your finger there. We're going to be going back and forth I got to follow my own notes, which says, hold Bible at Matthew 24, dummy. So anyway, that's a pleasant reminder to myself. See, I call myself dummy. All right. Turn to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter number 6. Now let's look at verse number 9 together. So we just read what Jesus said. The abomination of desolation. Except those days should be shortened. Great tribulation. When's Jesus coming back? After the tribulation. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And the tribes of the earth shall mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Is there any doubt that that's talking about when Jesus comes back again? Okay. Revelation 6:9 says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet, how long? For a little season. Flip back to Matthew chapter 24. Look at verse number 22. Just keep your finger there. Just flip back. So we're in verse 11. That they should rest yet for a little season. And then it says in Matthew 24, verse 22, except those days be what? Shortened. Okay, so you got a little season. That's a short period of time, isn't it? And then Jesus said in Matthew 24, 22, except those days be shortened. It's talking about the same thing, is it not? Okay, now turn back to Revelation 6, 11. It says, for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So what's happening here? These tribulation saints, okay, the old IFB wants to talk about tribulation saints. Well, these really are tribulation saints. These are people that were killed during the Great Tribulation. Right. But there's also all the martyrs that were killed before them. And they're asking, it seems to me like these people just got to heaven. They're like, how long, O Lord, are you going to wait to avenge us? And he says, rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And so that is the short season. They have to wait just a little bit of time because except those days be shortened, no flesh should be saved, right? And so if it was allowed to continue on as it was going in the Great Tribulation, then nobody would live through it, okay? But God said, hey, it's just going to be for a short time. And when does the Great Tribulation start? When does it start? Midpoint, right? So that's when the midpoint is. We don't believe in the mid-tribulation rapture. Just saying that again. All right, look at verse 12 back in Revelation 6. It says, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Now look back at Matthew chapter 24 in verse number 29. Okay, what happened here? As you're flipping back, what happened here? You know, the sixth seal was opened, and there was a great earthquake, okay? And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Matthew 24, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Does that match up? Yep. You know it does. That matches up perfectly with Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. But notice in Revelation chapter 6, so what has happened here? What should we know by reading this verse? That this verse happens after the tribulation. So the tribulation in Revelation chapter 6 is already over at the breaking of the sixth seal. And look at verse 13. It says, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth. And that's what it says also in Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. It says, the stars shall fall from heaven and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. In Revelation 6, verse 13, it says, the stars fell unto the earth, and even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken, of a mighty wind. Do you see what I'm saying? The correlation here lines up perfectly with Matthew chapter 24. Okay, now look at verse 14. It says, "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." What happened right there? A great earthquake. Okay, what's it say in Matthew chapter 24, verse 29? It says, "Immediately after the tribulation, those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of the shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken." Verse 30, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, when they shall, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Okay? So the Bible talks about all these signs happening at the time after the tribulation. Revelation chapter 6 clearly shows that these line up perfectly with Matthew chapter 24. Now, turn back to Revelation 6, 5, where you had your finger there, you should have. It says, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb." See, this is when the rapture happens, the day of the Lord begins right after that. Okay, so why are they afraid? Because the wrath of God is coming. They said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. They're so scared, they would rather have rocks and mountains fall on top of them than have to face the wrath of the Lamb. And it says in verse 17, "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" So what do we believe at this church? We believe in a post-tribulation, pre-wrath rapture. So what has happened in these verses in Revelation? Well, the signs that it said in Matthew chapter 24 have happened, so that means it's after the tribulation. And then it says the wrath has come. So what's happened in between this time? There's a rapture has happened. Okay? And it wasn't at the midpoint. The midpoint's when the abomination of desolation takes place. Turn to Revelation chapter 7, verse 13. Revelation 7, verse 13. See, we're not appointed under wrath. We're not going to go through God's wrath. You know who's going to go through God's wrath? The people that are left. The ones that, they said, how long shall we are we going to have to wait till your brethren are killed, till your fellow servants and your brethren are killed like you were? And then that ends. And then Jesus comes, raptures everybody else up. Those that are dead, those that are died in Christ before are raised up. And then those that are alive and remain will be caught up together with the Lord. And those will ever be with the Lord. Yeah. Right? So verse number 13 in Revelation 7 says, "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they?" This is the next chapter. The elders are like, where all these people come from? And then he said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." He said unto me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So Revelation 6, it doesn't show the rapture happen here, but it does, you know that it happens because it's between these signs and the great wrath. And then in chapter 7, all these people appear in heaven. Where'd they come from? They were raptured up there. All kindreds, all nations, all tongues are up there in heaven, and they all have white robes. And this guy's like, John's like, where'd all these people come from? He's like, you know where they're from? You know where they're from? They are the ones that were raptured. They're the ones that came out of great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white with the blood of the Lamb. So, you know, look, it's easy for us to explain what we believe.
Right.
It really is. It really that complicated?
Nope.
It's not that complicated. But see, they look at scriptures through these. Ever seen like Mr. Magoo? You know who Mr. Magoo is? He's got like the thickest glasses on ever. And that's what it is. It's like these people look at the Bible with Mr. Magoo glasses or like Coke bottle glasses or really thick glasses, right? And they can't see it except for through their preconceived notions. And so if they would just look at the Bible for what it says, yep, it's super easy to figure out. It's super easy to discern.
Right.
I mean, it's not the milk of the word, but it's still not that difficult.
Yep.
Turn to Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. Man, I might only get 1 point in here today. Daniel 9, verse 26. Because this is the one that they'll divide with us over too. This is the one. This is the stuff that people will go, well, they're not. They're heretics. You know what they believe? They believe that Jesus comes after the tribulation. That's what the Bible says.
Yep.
And you know what they have? And then in the spirit, the trumpet blew, and I was caught up in the spirit. Okay, that's really clear. Clear as mud. That's not a clear verse. And you know, I'll ask people all the time, where's your verse? Where's your clear verse? You know, because John 3:16 is a pretty clear verse about being saved and having everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, you got to believe in Jesus, should not perish but have everlasting life. You don't have to go to hell, you had everlasting life. That's pretty clear, isn't it? You know what else is clear? Immediately after the tribulation of those days. That's pretty clear. But they're going, that's not the right one. Jesus comes in four phases. Jesus comes four times. There's many raptures that happen. Shut up. He comes back after the tribulation. You don't have verses to back it up, then just shut your mouth because you don't know what you're talking about. You have no John 3:16 that tells you when the pre-trib rapture happens. They have spiritualized verses that are not clear at all. And that means they're twisting the scripture unto their own destruction. I think the timing of the Lord coming back, I think it is a big deal.
Amen.
I think it is a big deal.
Right.
And I think that if someone doesn't believe that, it is false doctrine. It's heresy. Now, is it rank damnable heresy? I don't think it's damnable heresy, but I still think it's wrong. I still think you're going to get a lot of other stuff wrong when you teach this falsehood. You know, why don't you just believe what the Bible says? Because they don't want to go through tribulation. They scared. That's the truth. Daniel 9, verse 26. So Daniel's 70th week is a seven-year time period and the last 7 years of life as we know it on this earth. Okay, I just call it the last 7 years. Because a lot of forever I was told it's the tribulation of 7 years. It's not the tribulation of 7 years. I just proved to you that after Revelation chapter 6, it's not the tribulation anymore.
Yep.
It's the time of God's wrath after that.
Right.
So it's the last 7 years as we know it here on earth. It's the time of the end. The last week. Okay? 69, at the 69th week, Messiah is cut off. And then the prince of the people that shall come, you know, the Roman Empire, came and destroyed the temple. All right? And so ever since then, we've been waiting for that 70th week to start. How do I know it's on hold? Well, because all the stuff that's in here hasn't happened yet. So that's how we know it's on hold. Look at verse 26. It says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. You know, he died for us. He died on the cross for us. Not for himself. It says, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. This is where the gap happens. Okay? Verse 27. Why is it a gap? Because that prince, it says the people of the prince that shall come. So he hasn't come yet. The Antichrist hasn't come yet. That's who it's talking about here. So the people of the prince is the Roman Empire. So, I mean, wherever the Babylon, I believe that this Antichrist does come from the Roman Empire somehow. So anyway, I'm not dogmatic about it, but I mean, that's kind of what it says, right? Anyway, verse 27, he shall confirm a covenant. Who's the he? The prince that shall come shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. This is the final week. This is the final week that it's talking about. 1 week is how long is a week? Anybody? 7 days. But it represents 7 years. So that's how you do your math on that. I don't have time to go to Genesis, but it explains it to you in Genesis. But anyway, it says, let's see, where am I at? He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, how long's the middle of a week?
3.5 years,
right? In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. This is where it's explaining to you what the abomination of desolation is that was spoken of by Daniel the prophet that Jesus Christ told us to look for. Okay? When does that happen? The midst of the week. Is that mid-trib? No, it's the midst of the week. Okay. Trying to confuse you here. It says, even until the consummation and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So when does the abomination of desolation happen? The midst of the week. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Is anybody confused? Does everybody understand? If you don't, that's okay. Just go back and listen to the sermon later. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 3 says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. What day? The day of the Lord's return. Except for there shall be a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. When does that happen? The midst of the week. Whoso opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is what the abomination of desolation is. This man of sin, the Antichrist, the prince that shall come, he's going to go into a rebuilt temple and he's going to say, I'm God. I'm above God. I'm above all that's supposed to be worshipped. And he's going to sit in the temple showing himself that he is God, which is an abomination, right? And it says, and then Paul says, remember you not when I was with you, I told you these things. So we believe at this church that at the midpoint, the abomination of desolation happens, the Antichrist is revealed. That's how we know that the beginning of the tribulation, the great tribulation, starts then. Okay? And that's not when we believe the rapture happens. So when they say that about us, they're lying.
Yep.
They're saying either they don't understand our position, which I don't believe that they don't understand our position. I don't believe that. But, you know, the event of this man of sin being revealed is the abomination of desolation. And what people err and they think the final 7 years is the Great Tribulation, and it's not.
Right.
The Great Tribulation is over in Revelation 6. The wrath of God begins after the tribulation, after the rapture.
Yep.
Okay? I think I proved that pretty clearly. Turn back to Revelation chapter number 13. Revelation chapter number 13. Look at verse number 3. I know this is a lot of meat here, but it's important that we go over this from time to time so that you have your understanding, your mind wrapped around all this. Revelation 13:3 says, I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. How long is that? 3.5 years. Okay. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and to them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. So the beast continues for 42 months. Right? When Christ comes back to destroy the beast, that is at the end of the 7 years. Okay? The coming on the white horse, that is a different coming than the coming in the clouds to rapture the saints. Okay? So turn to Daniel chapter 12, verse 8. Daniel 12. Verse number 8, and I'll explain to you about the time that we believe the rapture happens, all right? Daniel 12, verse number 8. So we know it's after the tribulation. We know the sun and moon are darkened. We know the stars fall from heaven. We know, you know, all those signs, the great earthquake that happens. Daniel 12, 8 says, and I heard, now if you're confused right now, so was Daniel. So if you're confused, you know, just go back and maybe take notes. If you haven't taken notes, you know, you can study this stuff on your own. If there's something you're missing, Just go back over the notes. There's a lot here, so I understand if you're confused about it. But Daniel was confused too. All right. Look at verse number 8. It says, "And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. Okay, what's it talking about here? Well, it's saying blessed is he that waiteth, and he's basically giving the timing of the rapture here. It says, but go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. So what's he saying? Well, Daniel's dead right now, isn't he? So when is he come into his lot? Well, it says, but go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. What days? The 1,335 days that he just got done saying.
Yep.
From the beginning of what? The 70th week. From the beginning of the week that agreement happens. It's 1,335 days from the beginning of the 70th week. So minus 1260, it's not, so there's 1260 and 1290 days. So there's 30-day months that you have to account for, so there has to be a leap month in between here. So that's why one part of the final 7 years is 1260 days, and one part is 1290 days. 30 days a month, do the math, you can do that later. All right, approximately, so this basically means that approximately, 75 days past the Great Tribulation is when this is going to take place. Now then, this is where they say, well, you're making a timing date for the rapture. Yeah, but the thing is, we don't know when that time clock starts.
Yeah.
So we don't know for sure. Nobody knows the day or the hour. If you try to predict it, I'm not even going to try to predict it.
Yeah.
I'm just saying that that's what the Bible teaches. It says that Daniel's going to rest in his lot after the 1,335 days, and that is when, that's when the rapture happens, because that's what God says in Daniel chapter 12.
Amen.
I mean, good. I don't know any other way to describe it besides that. So is that at the midpoint or is it after the midpoint? It'd be two months, two full months, and 10 days after, okay? So, and I just don't think that we're going to know. Somehow God's not going to let us know when this time's going to happen. Because he said, no man knoweth the day or the hour. So I'm not saying I know the day or the hour. I'm just saying that that's not the midpoint. So we don't believe the mid-trib rapture. We believe the post-trib pre-wrath rapture. So let's turn to a couple more verses here. 1 Thessalonians, that's basically a whole sermon. But anyway, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Well, hey, maybe someone watching this, even from the old IFB, can say, hey, I know they've been saying that they believe, in a mid-trib rapture. I know Andrew Slitter's been saying that they believe in a mid-trib rapture. He just keeps repeating it like a little parrot so everybody will believe that. Well, I just proved that that's not what we believe. We believe something different. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1:10. It says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And they'll say, well, I'm going to be gone when all that stuff happens. Well, so are we. That's what the pre-trib people will say. Well, I plan on being, you can stay behind for the tribulation, but I'm leaving. Well, no, you're not, first of all. And we don't believe that wrath and the tribulation are the same thing. So they just get their definitions are all mixed up and messed up. We don't believe that we go through the wrath. So the wrath is God's bombardment upon a wicked world. And guess what? We are going to be gone. But the tribulation is when our enemies are persecuting us. That's when they're beheading people. That's when they're martyring Christians. The Bible says that the beast will have power to overcome the saints. Who are the saints? Well, apparently they don't believe it's them. It's the tribulation saints. Yeah, you're right. And if you're saved, you're going to go through the tribulation if you're here during that time. You're either going to die a martyr's death, or you're going to be caught up together with the Lord when he returns. Either way, we're still going to heaven. Amen. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. See, God is waiting. People always wonder, you know, they say, well, God, you know, he's never going to come back. Jesus is never going to come back. But, you know, Jesus loves people. Jesus wants people to be saved. Jesus wants us to get as many people saved as we can. And this is why he's waiting. James chapter 5, verse 7, it says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. And you know what the precious fruit of the earth is? That's the people that he wants to be saved. And God's waiting. He's patiently waiting for those, for that fruit, the last one to be saved before all this takes place. Right? And it says, and he hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. See, the day of the Lord, the day that Christ comes back, is closer today than it was yesterday. And the day before that, and the day before that. So, I mean, you can't, these verses are true.
Yep.
It draws nigh. It's nearer. Every single day that we live on this earth, it's nearer than before. So, look at Mark chapter 13. Verse number 10, Bible says, the gospel, I'll give you a second there to turn. So apparently this became a one point sermon. This is an important one though. Mark chapter 13, verse number 10, the Bible says, the gospel must first be published among all nations. And when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not yet, it's not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to the death, and the father the son. The children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. And again, that's not talking about enduring the commandments, keeping God's commandments till the end, or you're not going to be saved. It's a bunch of hogwash. That's heresy. That's Calvinism. See, and they'll accuse us of being Calvinists in our belief about the reprobate doctrine. But really, they're the ones that hold the Calvinistic doctrines.
Yep.
And I don't have time to get to that point in my sermon, because I just basically preached the whole sermon about the pre-wrath rapture. But I do have time to go to lie number six. So lie number six is that we don't do follow-up. Lie number six is that we don't do follow-up. So, and I saw Pastor Anderson commented online. He's like, yeah, they're right about that one. But in reality, we do follow-up. All right? And different churches do different things. But turn to Mark chapter 6, and I'll show you what they like to use and throw at us when... And I had Leroy Goodman, the heretic, you know, say the same thing to Jason Saline, the pastor up in wherever he's at. Napa Vine. Good night. I always think Mossy Rock, but it's Napa Vine. And so last week I kind of explained to you that I went with a pastor. That's who I'm talking about. We went... got someone saved, probably used about 40 verses at least. Because the guy had questions. You know, when they have questions, sometimes you have to give them more stuff. And, you know, he ended up getting saved. That pastor called Leroy Goodman, who's going to split hell wide open, by the way. He's a false prophet. And thank God he's out of St. Helens, where he used to be the pastor there. But he just recently creeped his little ugly head up again to try to throw some shots at me online. But this is what these kind of pastors will say. Okay, it says, and the people saw them departing and knew him and ran afoot thither out of all the cities and outwent him and came unto him together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. So people say, well, you just go get people saved in these marathons, and you go out and get people saved, and they don't all come to church, and you know, you leave them out as sheep having no shepherd. Who's going to disciple those people for you? You know, because Jesus, you know, he had compassion. Well, you know, he also died on the cross not too long after this and went to heaven. Did he leave them as a sheep having no shepherd? I mean, he got them saved. So, and did he teach many things? He left us a Bible so we can learn new things, right? So we can learn things about the Bible. But so the critics will say about us, they'll say, you don't even do follow-up. You don't care about those people that got saved. And that's a bunch of, that's a lie. Because here's what I teach our church to do. I teach you to what? What do I tell you to do at the end? Give them a Bible. Okay. Invite them to church again after you've already invited them. Okay. And then you explain to them about baptism and how God wants you to, Jesus wants them to follow him in baptism. Here's our church. Here's the address. Here's your Bible. I'm going to write your name in. I'm going to write the day you got saved. And I'm going to invite you to church. But I'll tell you what, I don't have time to go back to all these doors of the people that we get saved. You guys don't have time to do it. You know, if they want to come to church, they're going to come to church.
Yeah. Amen.
But to say we don't follow up at all, that's a lie.
Right.
And that's a lie that they're spreading about us. And you know what? You don't even go soul winning, you clowns.
Amen.
How are you going to talk to us about following up? You don't even follow at all.
Right.
You have no follow.
Yeah.
We follow. We do a follow up. That's it.
Yeah.
And if someone wants to do more than that, they're more than welcome to do that. But I'll tell you what, I'm not going to keep going and calling people and pestering them over and over again to come to church when if they want to come to church, they're going to come to church.
Amen.
Does that mean they're not saved? Did I leave them as a sheep having no shepherd? No, I said, hey, I'm the shepherd of this flock. Why don't you come to our church and we'll teach you the Bible? That's the follow-up you're going to get. And look at all these people we followed up with in this room. It's a full house today, pretty much. And, you know, everybody here, we're all sheep. I'm the under-shepherd, and God is the head shepherd, right? Jesus Christ is the shepherd of the sheep. And he gave us a book, and that's how, you know, we do discipleship. We don't take Paul Chappell's book and tell them they got to continue. Hey, you know, this person just got saved. Here, I'm going to give you the continue book, and you take them, and you guys disciple each other. That's not how it works.
Yeah.
That's not how it works. And Jesus, what did he do? He taught them. He was moved with compassion, and he taught them. He began to teach them many things. Hey, but if you don't go to the shepherd, if you don't go where the shepherd is being taught, then you're not going to be followed up with.
Yeah.
See, because they ran. They outran him to the next town. Wouldn't it be nice if we get someone saved and they outrun us to the church on the way back from soul winning?
Yeah.
That's good. That's good. But these clowns don't even go soul winning. And when they say they're going soul winning, they're going bus calling.
Right.
And when they say they're going soul winning, they're saying, hey, do you believe in Jesus? Okay, well, good. I'm glad you're saved. You know, here's a tract. Then they run. Most of these churches, I'm telling you, the ones that even say that they're soul winning, when people get there, they're not really soul winning.
That's right.
There was a church, somebody was telling me, about at the beach. It was, yeah, okay. Brother Ryan, he said, yeah, they said they go soul winning twice a week. Did they go soul winning twice a week? No, they didn't. That doesn't work. It doesn't work in their town. It's a beach town. It's all just a bunch of, you know, places where people go for the weekend. No, soul winning works everywhere.
Yeah.
It might not be fruitful everywhere, but it does work everywhere. Because otherwise, the gospel's lost its power. Do you think the gospel's lost its power? There's still people here in 2019 amongst all the freaks and weirdos in this world and the atheists and the fagnostics and all these other people that are trying to destroy the kingdom of God. But you know what? There's still 7,000 men that haven't bent the knee to Baal. And you know what? They can just shut their mouth because they don't follow at all. If you're not fishing, you're not following. That's the end of the story.
Amen.
So don't tell me that we're not doing follow-up when you don't even follow at all.
Amen.
So anyway, I got to be done. All right. I promised myself I wouldn't go over an hour today. So we'll pick up on the next sermon. We got two lies taken care of this morning. And we'll pick up on line number 8 next time we get together on a Sunday morning. So anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for a great church and for a great turnout this morning. Pray that you bless the food that's following. And Lord, I pray that you would bless the soul winning today, Lord. And those that are sick amongst us, I pray that you'd lift them up and help them to feel better. And pray, Lord, for the men tonight as they preach, and I pray that you just help them to stay on point, help them to stay within their time limit. I pray that you bless our night together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.